I want to continue tonight in a short series that I'm doing on this phrase, the horn of salvation. The horn of salvation. And we're looking specifically at the three times that it's used, that phrase is used. And I wanted to kind of give you a little more background tonight. You can turn to 2 Samuel. And if you'll turn to that first passage there, 2 Samuel 22. And I'm going to read verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Father in heaven, I thank you for all that you are. All of these things that are mentioned in this verse and much, much more. We thank you that you're our defender, you're our protector, but you're also the one that goes out before us as a victor. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would come to appreciate this phrase that's used three times in the Scriptures, the horn of my salvation, for I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's interesting that over 100 times in the Old Testament alone, we find the use of the word horn. And it's generally referring to, each time, to the shofar, that's the horn of a ram. And it was used for several different things. First of all, it was used as an instrument. They played it to announce the gathering of the congregation of Israel. They played it to announce the formation of the armies. They gave battle commands with that. As a matter of fact, all the cavalries of the world have used a bugle, a form of a horn, to make calls for different things. When Schofield Barracks was attacked by the Japanese in 1941, and that was near Pearl Harbor, they were strafing the field, and one lone trumpeter ran out, a bugler, to sound the alarm, and they had this big, huge metal horn that was out in the middle of the parade field. And he risked his life to run out there, take his bugle, put it into that big horn, and start to play the call to arms. And he played it over and over again. Meanwhile, the field was being shot up. He was wounded in the process, but he was able to get the men out of their barracks. It was early in the morning, and they were able to shoot down at least three of the planes that came in just with small arms fire. But it took somebody with a horn to sound the alarm. And so it was used for that particular purpose. It was also used by the priests at the fall of the walls of Jericho. Do you remember that? When the great shout was done, we find there that a horn was played. It's also a symbol of power and salvation. In this particular sense, it's used almost 60 times in the Old Testament as symbols of strength, victory, and salvation. Then there's the horns of the altar. It's interesting that when the Lord gave the design of the altar upon which the sacrifices, all the offerings would be made, at each one of the corners of that altar was what? The image of a ram's horn that was made out of brass, and it was put at each one of those. We have the picture one time of one of the kings that ran into the tabernacle, or the temple, actually, and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar, trying to have his life spared, and he was killed. You know, the horns there representing what's required, and that's the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The horn would be cut off of a dead animal, a ram that was used for sacrifice. That's where they harvested the horns for use for all of these different things. And so those horn-shaped protrusions on the corners of the tabernacle altars were often dabbed with blood from the sacrifices. They would have been very ugly to see. They would be dabbed with the blood of the sacrifice on all four corners of the altar. And we see that used 26 times in the Old Testament. And then also we find that the horns were used for anointing oil. We have the picture of the anointing of David to be the king of Israel after Saul was told that he would no longer continue as king and that none of his heirs would serve on the throne. And they took a ram's horn and filled it with oil, we're told, and they anointed David, Samuel did, with the anointing oil. So animal horns were used to hold oil for the anointing of kings and prophets. That was often a picture. So we see that many, many times. So we bring that image into our study of these three times that we find that the Lord is the horn of my salvation. What does that mean? I'm going to take the three passages and we're going to look at those as we move through this, because it's such an important study, I think, that we as believers understand that God sent His only Son to be our salvation. He sent one with authority, the Son of God. And this was determined before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would make the atonement, that He would shed His blood. He would take upon Himself human flesh, and He would go to that cross and shed His blood. And through that, there would be a covering that was suitable, a propitiation for our sins, so that it would never, ever have to be repeated. Do I hear an amen? It's so sad when you see the untold millions of people every year that serve Muhammad in Islam as they walk in circles beating themselves. Buddhists do the same thing. They beat themselves to atone for their fleshly sins. And they do it every year. And not one sin is atoned for, because the atonement of Jesus Christ is the only one sufficient to be our propitiation, to be the satisfaction of the Father. So I want us to look here at the first of the occurrences here. That's here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. When David speaks unto the Lord a song that he had written, that the Lord had delivered him up out of the hand of all of his enemies, and specifically one enemy is named. Do you see it in verse 1? Saul. Do you know that he was pursued by Saul for 11 years? That's a lot of hatred, isn't it? A lot of hatred. There was a measure of insanity concerning Saul's hatred of David. He gave his daughter, Micah, to be his wife for David. And yet this jealousy of David. And then the song that was written, Saul has slain his thousands. And then the next verse was, but David has slain his 10,000s. All right? That hit the charts in Israel. And Saul was not the least bit impressed. How would you like to have a song written about you? All right? It wasn't very, you know, you've slain your thousands, but somebody else has slain their 10,000s. But Saul let that taint his thinking. And remember, God had told Saul that he had anointed David to be the next king. He knew what God's plan was, and he didn't like it. He wanted his son Jonathan to be the next leader of Israel, and God didn't do what he wanted. And so he became bitter. And by the way, bitterness will destroy you from the inside out. It will cause you to think things that aren't true. It will cause you to think things about people that aren't true. Bitterness harbored within. And then a stubbornness in that bitterness to continue to do it, even though it's eating away at you on the inside. That's what I think happened to Saul. And when David had to come because of the evil spirit that was within Saul, and I don't know if it was demonic or if it was just his own spirit that had been ruined by his bitterness. I don't know. But David came and played the harp for him. Sometimes it settled him down. Other times he picked up a javelin and tried to spear David against the wall. Two different occasions he tried to kill him there, and then his pursuit of 11 years, chasing him all over the desert, trying to destroy him. David came to learn something during those 11 years. And it was this truth right here. the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He had two opportunities to kill Saul. Snuck into the cave of Adullam and had the opportunity there to kill him, but he didn't do it. He just cut off a portion of his garment and took it out of there, and he showed King Saul, I was there, I could have killed you. And Saul began to be all apologetic, you know, because he knew that David had been the greater man. Are you following? He had been the greater man. He was trying to show Saul, I'm not what you think I am. God chose me. I didn't choose the job for myself. He anointed me when I was just a kid, 12 years of age. I am not what you think I am. And Saul became, you know, apologetic. Oh, I'm so sorry for doing all that kind of stuff. But he still had it down deep inside. So, he says of the Lord, not only are you my rock in which I will trust, you are my shield. You are the one that steers the arrows and the spears away from me. You're my constant shield. You're my defender. And the horn of my salvation. Now, we think that's a strange phrase in our modern age because we don't think the way they did. But this was an important expression, and it had something to share with us from that time period. The horn of my salvation. The ram's horn, as I mentioned last week, is something that God gave to that species for two reasons. One, as a defense, and the other, as a way to go on offense, to steer away wolves from the younger rams, to protect the flock, but then to defend. I told you the Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom, that I used to watch. It was always on Sunday nights before church. And I remember at 5 o'clock, we'd all gather in there, and Dad would turn on the TV set when he wasn't watching a ball game or something before church. And we'd watch Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom. And Marlon Perkins, with his little white mustache, looked like he didn't belong anywhere near animals. And he just had that white hair, and he looked like he was older than dirt. But he had some remarkable things, and they went up into the mountains, and they were showing the rams of the Middle East and showing them running at each other, and just the sound of their horns clashing, echoing through the valley. Just an amazing thing. And they were seeking to establish who was going to be the leader of that group. So they butt heads, and we get that idea of butting heads over leadership and so forth. The stronger ram that would drive the other one back, he became the leader of the flock. Now that's the picture here that I want you to keep in mind about our Lord, about our God. He is the leader. You remember what he said to Paul, Saul at that time, on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? What were the pricks? The ox goad that was used for moving the ox around. I have to hand it to the early pioneers. They had a lot of patience. Can you imagine plowing a field with two oxen that were slower than anything on the earth? Just hours and hours walking at this pace. And you'd have to take a goad. Let's go! And you'd go to them and they'd do a little bit. They are the slowest moving thing ever. And then you had mules. They could pull anything, but they were slow. God had been pricking Saul. And Saul was not to the place where he was recognizing what God was doing in his life. Why kickest thou against the pricks? Said, Saul, you've been butting heads with me when you think in your heart that you're serving me. You're killing my people. You're arresting my people. You're butting heads with me. You need to back off. I want to save you. I want to deliver you from yourself. And I want to make you my prophet. I want you to be my leader. I want you to be the apostle to the uncircumcised. And boy, was that ever a day. He was blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. No man can look upon God. He is the light of the world. But Paul saw him and he was blinded. And for 3 days he was ministered to by the priest who was seeking to show him. And then Agabus, another man that came to him, and the Lord was using those men to show Paul that God is the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He was using his horn, so to speak. I'm thankful that God used his horn of salvation in my behalf. Every one of us butt heads with God. I think every one of us can give a testimony. For years as a kid, being a part of this ministry here, you start thinking things that aren't true. Man, I come from a Christian home. I go to a Christian school. I go to Sunday school every Sunday. We ride the bus with my dad who does the bus ministry. Surely, I'm a Christian. And it wasn't until age 14, growing up in a Christian ministry, 14 years, butting heads with God, until finally God said, "You're going to stop butting heads with me?" This is the picture. God showed David that he was going to put him on that throne, even though the present king was chasing after him for 11 long years. And David had to live constantly with the Doegs, the Edomites that were sent by Saul to try to ferret him out and try to kill him. Can you imagine? I remember watching years ago a movie called Jeremiah Johnson. I don't know if you've ever watched that with Robert Redford, but he is hunted and pursued the entire movie by Indians. And he constantly has to defend himself. He gets stabbed. I don't know how the man lived. Supposedly based on a true story. But I remember watching that movie. I said, "Goodness God, why don't they just give up?" And there'd be someone else that'd pop up out of the ground. Or another one come riding up on a horse while they're eating their meal. It was just constant, all the time, trying to kill him because he had gone to the sacred ground of the Indians. And so he was to be hunted and killed. Well, he survives all of that and comes out at the end. So everybody's going to rush home tonight and watch Jeremiah Johnson. Anyway, but that movie, anybody ever watched that movie? Am I the only one that's ever seen it? Okay, thank you. I don't feel so bad now. I know I shouldn't be quoting movies, but it did fall in line with what I was sharing here about the constant pursuit of the enemy. Let me ask you something tonight. Is Jesus Christ the horn of your salvation? Have you stopped butting heads with him? He is the authority. He is the one that saves sinners. He's the one that has told us in his word that we are sinners. Never forget the story of Mr. O'Pager when he went back to Chicago to visit his old home place. And he went up there and knocked up on the door. And said, "Hi, I'm Ludwig O'Pager, and I used to live in this house." And the man at the door said, "No, you didn't." I have laughed at that story so many times through the years when he told you, "No, you didn't." Now, I'm pretty sure I grew up here. This was the house that we grew up in. And Silverlight, "No, you didn't." Now, it was a man that didn't know anything about Mr. O'Pager, didn't know who had lived in the house. Probably several generations of people had lived in that house. I don't know, when was your house built?
Probably in the 30s.
All right, so maybe not very many generations, but, you know, for somebody, I mean, you, I'm sure, were taken aback when you heard that.
Well, I think he thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses. My mother was in the car with the door open, and I was at the yard saying I lived in this house.
Did you have a tie on? Did you have a tie on?
No, I didn't have a
tie. Okay. Maybe you thought you were a Fuller Brush salesman. I don't know. But anyway, yeah, no, you didn't. You didn't live here. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's real. And he didn't die for fictitious people who don't think that they're sinners. We are sinners. And he butt heads with the devil. He butt heads with hell. And he came out victorious. And that's the image. He is the victorious one. The horns on the altar is a picture of Jesus Christ, who goes face to face with sin and comes out victorious. Therefore, let's move on here. I got to get to this first one here. He's a horn of rescue and safety. A horn of rescue and safety. That's what's pictured here. He says here in the previous verse, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of the song in that day, that the Lord had delivered him." That's the emphasis. The Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies and the one that had pursued him for 11 years, Saul. Who were some of the enemies that David had faced? He'd faced the Philistines. He had faced a number of different groups. He had faced the sons of Anak and killed Goliath by a divinely directed shell, otherwise known as a stone, that hit him right in the middle of the head and killed him. He faced a lot of enemies through the years. And God had rescued him. Do you realize that the cross was a rescue mission for sinners? You know, a rescue implies danger. It implies the inability that you have to rescue yourself. Somebody else has to do it. Every year down at the beach, people get caught up in riptides. It's a very sad. You can actually see them if you look for them. You can see the current going out, and it'll pull you out. If you don't know how to deal with that, it can be life-threatening. It can cause death. And there are these men that have trained and worked really hard, the lifeguards that are there, to go out and to rescue people that are caught in a riptide and make sure that they get back in. And they risk their life every time too, because many times the people fight back. Sinners are fighting back tonight. They're kicking against the pricks. I have no doubt that people that we pray for on a regular basis for salvation are individuals that if we were able to know all the information, many of them are kicking against the pricks. They're butting heads with an almighty God over their souls. We need to pray that they stop fighting and that they come to the understanding that they need to be rescued. They need to be rescued. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust." I'm going to trust in the rescuer that he can get me back to shore. I'm going to trust in the rescuer that he can redeem my soul and he can make me his child. I'm going to trust in him because I cannot save myself. That's the whole point of this one right here. A horn of rescue and safety. Just recently, there was a rescue on Mount Hood. I believe that's in Oregon. And there were some people that were trekking to the top, and they got caught up in a small avalanche, and they were stuck up there halfway on the mountain. And they took choppers up there, and they had men rappel down to go down and start looking for these individuals that were caught up in the avalanche, and they were able to find them and rescue them at great peril to the ones that were flying, because Mount Hood has some very powerful wind storms that come around that mountain. And there they are in a helicopter trying to keep it balanced to lower these people down and then to bring those people up. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a sinner that came to him. Isn't that wonderful? He's always rescued. He's always delivered those that call upon his name. And so this is the first one. This is the first one. I'm going to stop here tonight. But I want you to know something about your Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the horn of your salvation. And you need to find out what all that means. What all that means. You cannot deliver yourself. Only Jesus Christ can. And we need to make this a point of our witnessing. We oftentimes skip past all that. Won't you say this prayer with me? And they've never been confronted about their sin. They don't see the need of a Savior. They don't see the need of a rescue mission for them. They need to know that they have a cancer growing within them. It's called sin. And that cancer will doom them to a devil's hell. And they need Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful little phrase that's included three times in our Bibles. And I pray that we'll see the beauty of Jesus Christ in each one of those phrases. He is our rescuer. He is the one that takes us to safety because of His blood atonement on the cross of Calvary. He butted heads against sin, unrighteousness, the devil, and hell itself to save lost sinners. And I'm so thankful that He is the horn of my salvation tonight. And we give you the glory and praise for what you've done for us, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.